إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our 8th session reading from the subject Kana Khuluquhu Al-Qur'an. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his character was the Qur'an. By Shaykh Abdul Razak, the son of Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr, hafidhum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. As you all know, we have come near the end of this topic, and the Shaykh has mentioned a number of hadith, and I suggested that you number those hadith so we can keep track of them. Previously we covered 3 of those hadith, right? 1, 2, 3, naam. So tonight, inshallah, we're going to look at the 4th hadith and maybe the 5th hadith if we have enough time. 2 hadith coming up, the 4th and 5th hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. One of them deals with the subject of how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with those who were jahil, and who just didn't know better. And the second of them deals with how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with people who were ill-mannered. They didn't care. And these are 2 different types of people. And in life, we're going to come across those people who just don't know, and then we're going to come across other people who don't care. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is our example and our model. And in these 2 hadith, inshallah, we're going to see something of how Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with different kinds of people, and his dealing with them is a tremendous testimony, a witness, an exemplification, or I should say an expression of his good character. Before we look at tonight's topic, we want to go back and review some of the points that we discussed last week from questionnaire study guide number 7. The first question being mentioned, the first of 3 affairs of Jabir radiallahu anhuma, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, about which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam questioned him, showing his, that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's, good character. The first of 3 affairs in the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah, and there were 3 affairs mentioned in the hadith. The first of them, what was the first of those affairs that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam questioned him about, showing his good character? Naam, Ibrahim.
His camel was slowing down.
His camel was slowing down. Okay, a little bit more detail. Naam.
Prophet was at the head of his body.
Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the head of the people.
He went back.
He went back
to look at his companions.
To check on his companions, yani, to see what
the conditions of.
What was their condition, yani? Jabir's camel was slow. That means he was left behind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went back to check on him and ask about his affair. What is your condition? What's happening with you? Showing some concern, right? So this is a very important lesson in this. The people who are in charge, whether they are parents or managers or presidents or whoever has authority over people, that we should know that we are responsible to be aware of the condition of the people so that we can address their needs. Now, the second question mentioned the action of Jabir radiallahu anhuma related to the first affair. The action of Jabir, which shows Jabir's good character. What was it? Yani, naam.
After the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used his ship, he came and pulled the ba'ir in the barber of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa
Now, after the Prophet ﷺ pulled his camel to make a move from his barakah, the camel started going quickly.
So, Jabir held the camel back out of respect to the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't want to, I think he said, step on him.
Didn't he want to step on him? That's the way the Shaykh explained it, and some of the scholars in explanation of hadith said he didn't want the camel to go ahead of him, to pass him. Naam. And the point is that Jabir radiallahu anhuma, he was concerned about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was concerned. He was restraining the camel so that it wouldn't step over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or pass him by. The third question mentioned the second of the three affairs of Jabir radiallahu anhuma, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inquired about, showing his good character. The second of the three affairs which shows the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's good character. Naam.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him if he was married. He said yes. The Prophet asked him if he's a young virgin or an older
woman.
Married, already married.
No.
He said he married a Yuban.
No. Yani, the second affair is the Prophet ﷺ asked him about his personal life, about his marriage life. Was he married? Did he marry a virgin or an older woman? The Prophet ﷺ was concerned also about his personal life, his personal affairs. What is his condition? And perhaps if he knows that he has some problem, then what will he do? He will address his problem and try to help him. Now, and this again shows the character of the Prophet ﷺ. He was concerned about every individual. He is the head of the community, and he's concerned about every individual, even their personal affairs, he's inquiring about it. The fourth hadith mentioned, or the fourth question mentioned, the statement of Jabir radiallahu anhu in response to this affair of his marriage, which shows the good character of Jabir radiallahu anhu. What was the response? Naam. Elihu. Welcome. Ahlan Beek.
I forgot the question now.
What was the statement of Jabir in response?
No. I'm just joking, Sheikh. Jabir said he married a matron because he wanted someone to take care of his children.
No.
His sisters.
No.
His sister, he was very concerned his sisters.
No. The Prophet ﷺ asked him, why didn't he marry a young girl so that he can play with her and she can play with him? And Jabir responded that he was concerned about his young sisters that his father, radiallahu anhu, had left behind when he passed away or was and he killed as a martyr. He left those young girls behind. He wanted to marry all the women who could take care of them, who could keep them together and comb their hair and attend to their affairs. Showing that he gave preference to the needs of his sisters over his own self. Because it's a matter of who he's going to marry. And he gave preference to his sister's needs over his own self. Which shows the character of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ in a clear way. Question number 5 discussed the third affair of Jabir radiallahu anhu, about which the Prophet ﷺ inquired, showing his good character. The third affair of Jabir, about which the Prophet inquired. Naam. Mustafa. Mustafa in the back. He asked him if he would like to sell his camel. Now he asked him if he would like to sell his camel. Why does he want to know if he would sell his camel? For what reason? And what's the point behind it? That was the third affair. Musa, now. Now? To relieve him of the burden. Slow camel, exhausted, can't go on, leaving him behind the whole group. Maybe you want to get rid of it. I'll take it off your hands. Now, the Prophet ﷺ again showing his concern for the people to a great extent. Now, and the sixth question explained the statement of Jabir radiallahu anhu at the end of the hadith, at the end of this hadith, which shows the good character of Jabir radiallahu anhu. Statement of Jabir. What did he say in the end of this hadith that shows his character? Now, Musa.
When he was given back his animal.
No.
And said he felt some dislike of the conversion. And it was the one who
No. Yani, the Prophet ﷺ bought his camel from him, paid him for it, even gave him more than what was due to him, extra. And then, when he walks away, he calls him back and returns his camel also to him. Now.
Can we use this as a proof to conceal good intentions in dealing with people?
No doubt. The Prophet ﷺ didn't let him know in the beginning that he's going to just give him a gift. He's going to give him the money and give him his camel too. He didn't let him know in the beginning. In that way, it was possible for him to give him the money without him resisting. He bought the camel from him and then he gave it back to him. And Jabir said, when he realized that he's going to give him back his camel, he said it was nothing that was more hated to him than this. That is, that he took the money and also his camel was being returned to him. Took the money from the Prophet ﷺ and also his camel was being returned to him. As opposed to the people today, if somebody bought something from them and gave them the money for it and gave them back their product, they'll be happy. They wouldn't care one bit. They'll be, come again and buy some more. Now, okay, question number 7. Summarize the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma and the camel of his father Umar radiallahu anhu reported by Al-Bukhari. Summarize the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar and the camel of his father. Now, Abdullah.
The camel of his father Umar was going ahead of the army, and he was holding the camel back, and so he was very embarrassed, and also his son Ibn Abdullah was also embarrassed that his father was trying to hold the camel back.
Naam, the Abdullah ibn Umar was riding a camel of his father which hadn't been trained. And the camel was overcoming him. He couldn't control it and the camel was going ahead of the Prophet ﷺ and the rest of the people. And Umar became upset about it and he kept restraining the camel and forcing him to go back. And this happened again and again and again until the Prophet ﷺ realized what was going on. So he came to resolve the issue once again. How did he resolve the issue? And he asked Umar to sell him the camel. Umar said, you can have it free. He said, no, I will buy it. He bought it and then he gave it to Abdullah ibn Umar and said, this is for you. Do with it whatever you will. And all of these affairs are matters that show us the character of the Prophet ﷺ, and they are examples for us to dwell upon, to reflect upon, and to consider how can we, take this into our own lifestyle, into our own behavior, and take on the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way that he dealt with the people. Question number 8, mention one point related to husnul khuluq of the sahaba radiyallahu anhum ajma'in derived by al-hafiz ibn Hajar radiyallahu rahimahullah from this hadith. One point related to the husnul khuluq of the sahaba that al-hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah mentions from this hadith. Now,
so the sahaba radiyallahu anhum, they didn't want to go ahead of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even walking in front of him. So the respect
of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, such that even they wouldn't even walk in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the next question, number 9, mentioned two points related to husnul khuluq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam derived by al-Hafidh ibn Hajar from this hadith. Two points related to the character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, Mustafa, one of them. He was eager to attend to or to do whatever he could to bring happiness to his companions. And another point?
Okay, he was dealing with the Sahaba according to their condition.
Dealing with the Sahaba according to their conditions. And he paying attention to the conditions of his companions. He gave great care to paying attention to their conditions so that he could address their needs. And again, what is the point? The point is that this is our example. It is incumbent upon us to make every effort that we can to try to take on the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in our own life as much as we can.
There is something important you mentioned about the Sahaba who didn't want to go ahead of the Prophet. As an example, you said that today we should also try to follow the example and not try everything we would like to do.
Not going ahead of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not just preceding him in our walking or going and coming, but rather means that whatever we say and whatever we do, we should also first consider what has the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about this and follow what he has said. Say what he has said and do what he has done. Now, the proof that
Anbiya, they don't take sadaqa.
Naam. That the Prophet ﷺ and his family, they were not entitled to take from that which was given as sadaqah. Naam. But he would take gifts. But he would take gifts though. Naam. Okay, tonight, let's look quickly, Allahu Musta'an, at the next hadith which is hadith number 4. And like I said, the next two hadith are both from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. This hadith number 4, the fourth hadith in the series, yani deals with this hadith teaches us how to reprimand, to address the behavior of the ignorant, and how to teach the person who doesn't have knowledge of an affair, how to teach them what they don't know, and to do it with gentleness, and to do it with gentleness. This hadith is reported by, as the Shaykh says, Sahihain al-Bukhari al-Muslim, but the wording of this hadith is from Sahih Muslim, from Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah. And there are various narrations in the Sahih al-Bukhari, different wordings here and there and so on, but the same incident is narrated in Muslim and Bukhari. The hadith as it came in Sahih Muslim is on the authority of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, بَيْنَمَا نَحْنُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ إِذْ جَعَ أَعْرَبِيٌ فَقَامَ يَبُولُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he mentions that while we were in the masjid with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, suddenly a Bedouin came and he stood in the masjid and began to urinate. فَقَالَ أَصْحَابُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَهْ مَهْ a word of protest, an expression of outrage at his behavior, what he was doing. قَالَ the narrator said, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَا تُزْرِمُوهُ دَعُوهُ don't cut him off from him being in the process of relieving himself. Rather, leave him, let him go. So, فَتَرَكُهُ حَتَّى بَعْلَ Anas radiallahu anhu says, so they left him until he finished relieving himself. ثُمَّ إِنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ دَعَاهُ فَقَالَ لَهُ إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْمَسَاجِدِ لَا تَصْلُحُ لِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ هَذَا الْبَوْلِ وَلَا الْقَذْرِ إِنَّمَا هِيَ لذكر الله عز وجل والصلاة وقراءة القرآن أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فأمر the narrator said فأمر رجلا من القوم فجاء بدلو من ماء فشنه عليه this is the wording as it came in Muslim. And in our book, the wording is a little bit different. Perhaps it's narrated by meaning. In any case, this is the wording as it came. That they left him to finish relieving himself. And then indeed the Prophet ﷺ called for him and said to him that indeed these masajid, these places of worship, it does not befitting that any such things as urinating should take place in them, nor any kind of impurity or filthy things should be taking place in the masjid, but rather the masjids are set up and put into place specifically for the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla and the prayers and the recitation of the Quran. One of the narrators of the hadith says after narrating this hadith, he said, after narrating this part of the hadith of what the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to the Bedouin, he said, or it was أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ رَسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ he wasn't sure about the wording perhaps. He said, or just as he said, if this is not the exact wording. And then he said, so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم commanded a person from amongst the people to go back and bring some water. And that man came with a big bucket of water and he poured it over the place where the Bedouin had urinated. This is the narration as it came in Sahih Muslim. A little discussion concerning this hadith, some of the points of benefit concerning this hadith. Starting with the beginning of the hadith, he narrates, Anas radiallahu anhu said, we were in the masjid, meaning the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina, with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when a Bedouin came. A Bedouin is from the people that live out in the does it? And there's some difference of opinion concerning this. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said, the Bedouin is the person who lives in the desert, whether he's an Arab or Ajami. Doesn't matter. And the Bedouin is not just the Arab. That's what Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said. Yeah, there's a difference of opinion about it. In any case, a Bedouin came. And who he was, the scholars mentioned different things. Some of them said it was Al-Aqrab ibn Habis, al-Tamimi, who some of us are familiar with. And some of them said that it was Khuwaysara al-Yamani, or al-Tamimi. In any case, yani, a Bedouin came, and he was a person who didn't know how to act in the masjid. The narrator says, فَقَامَ يَبُولُ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ يعني, قَامَ meaning وَقَفَ. He stood up. Not that he was sitting and got up. Rather, he came in, he was standing, and he started to urinate standing. He began to do that. And when he began to do it immediately, the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they protested. They expressed outrage. Yani, it was an uproar. Yani, from the people, seeing a man just stand in the masjid, even if it is in the corner of the masjid, wherever he was at. Yani, and so they protested this. Yani, and some of the narrations of this hadith, a number of narrations that came in Bukhari, the wording is a little bit different. And in some of those narrations, yani, this narration, a Muslim, he said that the companion said, mah, mah. Yani, which is a word, an expression of outrage. Yani, it is an expression where somebody is, yani, saying that you're doing something evil. And it also indicates the seriousness of the matter, that it's not a light matter. And some of the narrations in Bayhaqi, in his Sunan, he had, فَصَاحَ بِهِ النَّاسِ. The people started to scream at him. And also Nasa'i has that wording. In Bukhari, and some of the narrations said, فَزَجَرَهُ النَّاسِ. Yani, they rebuked him, they scolded him, they reprimanded him. And some of the narrations said, فَثَارَ إِلَيْهِ النَّاسِ. In Sahih al-Bukhari. Yani, meaning that the people became furious with him. And so on, yani, different wordings came. The point is what? That the people were extremely upset about the action of this man who didn't know any better. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw the people, he immediately interceded. He said, La tuzrimuhu, ya Ramakallah. La tuzrimuhu, da'uhu. Yani, don't cut him off. Don't try to stop him while he's in the process of relieving himself. Leave him, let him go. Yani, leave him, because yani, if you try to stop him, then perhaps yani, this might lead to, and if he has to hold himself, to stop himself from urinating in the middle of the process, to get out of the masjid, it may cause some kind of harm to him physically. Or perhaps it may, the need to relieve himself, and it may overcome him before he got out of the masjid, which would lead to what? The more places in the masjid being soiled or polluted by the najasa. Or perhaps, yani, he might, yani, continue to relieve himself on his clothing and pollute his clothing and so on. In any case, the point is that he had already began some, the spot where he was at, the masjid was already polluted, contaminated, yani, soiled in that spot. So, yani, if they had stopped him, then it would have become, yani, even worse. Yani, either the harm that came to himself or the harm that came to the masjid, yani, more places being soiled. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, in his explanation of this hadith in Fath al-Bari, he says the reason why they left him to continue urinating in the masjid is because he had already began in that deed that he did, that mafsada, yani, the bad thing that he did. He already began, and if they had stopped him, it could have become worse. Yani, he had already soiled one spot in the masjid, and if they stopped him, then either one of two things may happen. That either if they stop him, yani, force him to stop urinating, it will cause harm to him. Or, yani, otherwise, if they stopped him, then there was no guarantee that he would make it out of the masjid. Yani, he might pollute more places in the masjid and also soil his clothing and his body and so on. Concerning this matter, yani, Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of hadith, and Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar al-Asqalani mentioned something related to this point. And Hafidh says in Fath al-Bari, he says that the Prophet ﷺ didn't scold them for trying to stop the man. He didn't say to them, why are you prohibiting this man from what he's doing? He didn't do that. Rather, he commanded them to stop for another reason, and that was for the maslaha rajiha, yani, for the greater benefit that would be achieved. And he certainly, there would be a benefit in stopping him from urinating in the masjid, but there was a greater benefit to be achieved, and he told them to stop for that reason, not because they were doing something wrong, yani, in trying to attend to the masjid. He said he commanded them to stop for a greater benefit, and that greater benefit was repulsing, yani, دَفَعُوا أَعْظَمَ الْمَفْسَدَتَيْنِ. Dafa'a, to repulse, the greater of the two harms. And if there are two harmful things that may happen, then repulse the greater one and bear patiently the lesser one. Yani dafa'u a'zam al-mafsadatayn bi-ihtimali aysarihima. Yani by bearing patiently the lesser of them. Yani repulsing the greater one and bearing with the lesser of them. And he also said, وتحصيل أعظم المصلحين مصلحتين بترك أيسارهما. يعني that to achieve the greater of the benefits by leaving the lesser one, achieve the greater one and losing out on the lesser one. And then he explains what he means by that by saying that indeed urinating in the masjid is a mafsada. يعني it is an evil, a wrong, a harm. Urinating in the masjid is a harm. وَقَطَعُهُ عَلَى الْبَائِلِ مَفْسَدَةٌ أَعْظَمُ مِنْهَا. But stopping the person who is relieving themselves while they're in the process of relieving themselves is a mafsada, yani a harm that's even greater than the first one. So that means, yani repulsing the greater harm and bearing with the lesser harm. And then he said, yani so for that reason he repulsed the greater harm, yani, and bear patient with the lesser of the two, yani, evils. He said, and on the other side, تنزيح المسجد عنه مصلحة, yani, protecting the masjid from the urine. Protecting the masjid from the urine, in doing so, that is a maslaha, that is a benefit, for sure. But leaving the urinating person until he finished is a maslaha that's greater than the first one. So the first maslaha is protecting the masjid from being soiled, and the greater maslaha is leaving the man so that he didn't cause harm to himself, and rather, yani, maybe spreading the urine all over the masjid, not in one spot. So he achieved the greater maslaha by giving up the lesser one. So this is a principle that we have to always try to keep in mind, and if there are two benefits, try to take the greater one, even if you lose out on the lesser one. If there are two harms, try to repulse the greater one, even if you are subjected to the lesser one. And if we understand this principle, inshallah, it will help us in life. So, yani, the man, he stood up in the masjid and he began to urinate. And the Prophet, and when they, yani, came into an uproar and they protested and expressed, yani, their displeasure with his behavior, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told them to leave him. So they left him. Yani, and it says, فَتَرَكُهُ حَتَّى بَالَ. So they left him until he finished relieving himself. And some of the narrations in Bukhari mention that he was, yani, urinating in طَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ, yani in a corner of the masjid. Or نَاحِيَةِ, نَاحِيَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ, نَاحِيَةٍ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ, yani in, just in a corner of the masjid, not in the middle of the masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ, yani after they allowed him to finish, the Prophet ﷺ called for him. Yani requested that the man come so that he could teach him what are the obligations that are due to the masjid, yani in the best and most gentle and kind and courteous manner. Teach the man, yani, what are the rights of the masjid, what is proper and what is improper in the masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, إِنَّ هَذِهِ الْمَسَاجِدِ لَا تَصْلُحُ لِشَيْءٍ مِنْ هَذَا الْبَوْلِ وَلَا الْقَضَرِ. Yani that these masajid, yani here, yani the some of the scholars said, هَذِهِ الْمَسَاجِدِ, yani the ishara, the ism ishara here is used for ta'azim, yani to show the exalted status of the masjid. Yani these masjids are places that have an exalted status. And here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, even though he's talking about this masjid, this incident, but he said, هَذِهِ الْمَسَاجِدِ, meaning that this ruling or the greatness or the high status of the masjid is not exclusive to the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, rather it is for every masjid. It is for every masjid. And he said that it is not proper, it's not befitting that a person, yani, urinate in the masjid. It's not befitting that this take place in the masjid. And in this here, the scholar said, yani, that this type of behavior, urinating in the masjid, is something that is very contemptible. That it is, yani, looked down upon, disdained and scorned upon. And he said, هذا البول يعني urine. And then he said, والقذر, ولا القذر. And القذر, يعني, some of the scholars said that القذر, it means يعني, any type of impurities or any type of things that are unclean or disgusting, يعني, stinking, rotten, يعني, anything that the nature of the human being flees from. It means all of those things. So that the mention of urine is specific. But after that he mentioned al-qadr, which means that it's general. All things that are disgusting, that are despicable, yani, should be avoided, should not take place in the masjid. And here, yani, the Prophet ﷺ then instructed him, yani, what is the purpose of the masjid? What are the masjids set up for? Yani, according to the sharia and according to the customs of the people. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا هِيَ, meaning المساجد, إِنَّمَا هِيَ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَقِرَاءَةِ الْقُرْآنِ. That the masjids, they have been set up with the purpose of being used for the remembrance of Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic, and for the prayers and for recitation of the Qur'an. And the mention of masjids, even though masjids are not the only place where the remembrance of Allah takes place, masjids are not the only place where reading of Qur'an takes place, but here the scholars said that the masjids are specifically mentioned here to show the honorable status and the high lofty position of the masjids. Masjids was mentioned, otherwise, yani, the dhikr of Allah takes place in the masjids, in the homes, in the places of business, in the streets and everywhere. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani says, الظاهر الحصر في الثلاثة لكن الإجماع على أن مفهوم الحصر منه غير معمول به ولا ريب أن فعل غير المذكورات وما في معناها يعني فيه في المساجد خلاف الأولى. يعني الحافظ ابن حجر الأسكناني said, it appears, يعني from the statement of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that إنما هي, يعني إنما means what? الحصر. That indeed, definitely, certainly, and it's limited to what comes after that, right? That the masjids are only for the purpose of what? The remembrance of Allah and salah and reading Qur'an. Al-Hafidh says, it appears that it is limited to these three things, the masjids, their purpose. But rather, what is true is that there's ijma' and the consensus of the scholars upon the fact that what is understood from this hasr, that it being limited to these three things, is not what is intended here. There's no doubt, though, that it's not limited to these three things. That the masjids, any other things are also permissible. Other things are also recommended, commendable in the masjids besides just these three things. But there's no doubt that doing other than the three things that are mentioned and whatever has the same, yani, purport, the same purpose or the same, yani, benefit of these three things, doing other than those three things and what is similar to them in the masjids is khilaf al-awla. Yani, it is contrary to what should be taking place in the masjid. Other types of things, other than these three things and what is similar to them, yani, doing them in the masjids is khilaf al-awla. It's not what should be done. It's contrary to what should be taking place in the masjids. So now we have to think about what are we doing in these masjids besides the dhikr of Allah and the salat and the qira'atul Qur'an, and what is like them, what is similar to them, what is equal to them, what has the same purpose as those things. What else are we doing in these masjids? This should not be taking place. Because the Prophet ﷺ is telling this man, not just about urination, but nothing that's not befitting of the masjid should be taking place in the masjids. The masjids are set up for remembrance of Allah and salat and recitation of the Qur'an. Then Anas, at the end of this hadith, he says, قَالَ فَأَمْرَ رَجُلًا مِنَ الْقَوْمِ. And he ordered a person from amongst the people, and then that man came with a bucket of water and he poured it over him. And he ordered one of the people to bring a bucket of water. Yani, once that man had finished urinating, he immediately ordered somebody to bring a bucket of water. And so one of the people came with a big bucket of water and he poured it over it. I wanted to look at Yani some of the other narrations in Bukhari, but because of the time being so limited, yani it's almost time for the adhan, so I'll skip those narrations. But I'll just mention that in some of the narrations of Bukhari, it came with the wording, yani the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُمْ مُيَسِّرِينَ وَلَمْ تُبَعَثُوا مُعَسِّرِينَ. That indeed, the thing that you all have been missioned to do is to make ease for the people and not to make difficulty on the people. And some of the scholars said that's what the Prophet ﷺ was missioned with. But he also, yani when he sent people to another land, he also told them, yani yassiru wa la tu'assiru. Yani be easy with the people and don't be hard with the people. And this is a very important also principle. But anyway, yani there are some more matters here that we want to cover in whatever time remains. So, yani al-Imam al-Shawkani, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Shawkani, rahimahullah, in his book Nail al-Awtar, a very important book, when he explained this hadith, he brought an interesting point here. He said, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna hadhihi al-masajid, that indeed these masjids, it is not befitting that urine yani soils these places or any type of impurities or things that are yani unbefitting. He said that in this statement, there is mafhum al-hasr. Yani the mafhum al-hasr mush'irun bi'adam jawaz ma'ada hadhihi al-madhkura min al-akthar, yani al-qadha wal-busat. Yani a person gets the sense from this statement that the hasr, yani the limiting of yani the things that should not be taking place in the masjid, urinating and unclean, impure things and like this, a person gets the sense from this expression that it's not limited to this. Rather, other things are limited, including rafa' al-sawt wal-khusumat, raising the voice in the masjid unnecessarily, not giving the khutbah or something where a person has to raise their voice, and people just in the masjid shouting and screaming. Be aware of this. Yani this shouldn't be taking place in the masjid. Arguments and disputes should not be taken in the place of the masjid. Al-bay wa shira wa sa'ad al-uqood, yani buying and selling and other contractual affairs should not be taking place in the masjid. Wal inshad al-dala, yani a person searching for something that has been lost, that shouldn't be taking place in the masjid. Wal kalam alladhi laysa bihi dhikra, and even types of speech that doesn't contain remembrance of Allah, and a person should avoid such things. وَجَمِيعُ الْأُمُورَ الَّتِي لَا طَاعَةَ فِيهَا, and every type of affair which doesn't contain, which doesn't consist of an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every affair which is not an obedience to Allah should not be taken place in the masjid. As far as what is permissible in the masjid, yani is it just yani the things that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, dhikrullah and salat and qira'atul Qur'an. Yani al-Imam al-Shawkani rahimahullah says, أَمَّا الَّتِي فِيهَا طَاعَةً, as far as those things that contain obedience to Allah, like sitting in the masjids or staying in the masjid for itikaf, for example, or reading yani books for the sake of knowledge, or listening to a lecture or a sermon or yani a talk, or waiting in the masjid, waiting for from one salat to the next salat, and things like this, all of this is also, all of these affairs are permissible in the masjid, even if they are not directly understood from the three things that are mentioned in that statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani just quickly, some of what yani we needed to cover tonight, yani also al-Imam al-Shawkani, he says that these things like sitting in the masjid for itikaf and reading yani books of knowledge and listening to a lecture, waiting from one salat to the next, all of these affairs, even though they may not be directly included in the limited things that have been mentioned, the three things that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, however there is ijma', consensus of the Muslims, concerning the permissibility of other than that, as has been narrated from al-Imam an-Nawawi rahimahullah. So, what is understood from the limitation of what is allowed in the masjid to three things, what is understood from that is redefined and particularized by all other affairs which contain obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which are appropriate to be taken place in the masjid. Any act of obedience which is appropriate to take place in the masjid is also included yani within what is intended by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's statement concerning the masajid. what should be taking place in the masajid. Naam. Okay, so also, yani some of the scholars mentioned this point. I just want to quickly mention some of the things that they said. That the Prophet ﷺ said that the innama hiya li dhikri Allahi azza wa jalla, that the masjids are set up for the remembrance of Allah. Some of the scholars said, yani al-Aini in his explanation of al-Bukhari, yani Umdat al-Qari, rahimahullah, he says that the word dhikr is general. And this word includes other things, such as the recitation of the Quran itself, and reading books of knowledge, and yani reminders and exhortations yani that take place in the masjid, reminding the people. All of this is included under dhikr. And the salat, he said, salat also is general, and it includes the obligatory prayers as well as the voluntary prayers. Although the voluntary prayers, it is better that they do what? That they should be at home. يعني ولكن النافلة هي في المنزل أفضل أفضل. And then he says, يعني العيني رحمه الله, he says, then there are other things. يعني other than these things that are allowed, يعني that are included specifically or generally under ذكرullah and the salat and qira'atul Quran. He said other things like talking about worldly affairs. Talking about worldly affairs in the masjid. And laughing and joking in the masjid. And staying in the masjid for other, with other than the intention of i'tikaf. While one is occupied with the affairs of the world in the masjid. Staying in the masjid for yani things that occupy with the affairs of the world. He said, these things, it is not proper that they be allowed in the masjid. This is yani the saying of some of the scholars. While he said, yani, that what is correct is that sitting in the masjid for worship, for reading books of knowledge, for lectures or lessons, for hearing a speech, or waiting for one salat, and whatever is similar to this, these things are mustahab. This is what is correct, that these things are mustahab. And they are, and the person is expected to be rewarded by, for them. But if it wasn't from amongst these things, yani, it may still be yani permissible. Yani other things may also be permissible. But leaving them off, yani, not doing these things in the masjid is better. And even though they may be permissible, it's better to avoid these things. And from amongst the most common of those things is yani, people talking on their telephones in the masjid. Disturbing people who are praying. Disturbing people who are reading Quran. Disturbing people who are making dhikr and dua. Yani, this is not the place for that. Yani, having telephone conversations with your children or your spouse or your employees, or whoever. This is not the place for that. Okay, finally, Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, in his explanation of Riyad al-Salihin, concerning this hadith, about the masjid, what the Prophet ﷺ said, yani what should and should not be taking place in the masjid, he said that after the Prophet ﷺ, he mentions in a narration that came in Bukhari and other books, he said that after the Prophet ﷺ instructed this man with what should be taking place in the masjid and what should not be taking place in the masjid, the man said to the Prophet, Allahumma arhamni wa Muhammadan wa la tarham ma'na ahad. Yani, O Allah, have mercy upon me and Muhammad. And don't have mercy along with us for anyone, yani just me and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is because how he was, yani the response that he received from the people, he didn't know any better, and the people were in an uproar because what he was doing was very horrible. As far as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet spoke to him gently and with mercy, and yani for this reason he responded like this. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in some of the narrations, said that you have yani restricted something that's very wide, which is what? The rahmah of Allah. Naam. As far as some of the benefits from this hadith, I'm going to mention them quickly. A few of them, and then we're going to close with this. Some of the benefits from this hadith, and they came from Fath al-Bari, they came from Umdat al-Qari, they came from yani other different scholars, Qastalani, different explanations of Bukhari. They mentioned different things. I'm going to mention some of them, maybe 10 of them, from many, many, many things. and yani from various books. Okay, so I'll just mention them in yani from I'll mix them up a little bit because yani just to finish them. And this hadith from the Fawaid, Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar mentions hastening to remove al-mafasid, yani wrongful things, mafasid, yani harmful things, corrupt things. As soon as a person is yani able to do so. And this is understood because the Prophet immediately after the man finished relieving himself, he ordered them to get some water and to correct the problem. Second thing, الرفق بالجاهل. Yani in this hadith we understand the need to be gentle with the person who doesn't know any better. The next thing, teaching that person what he needs to know, the ignorant person, without harshness. Without harshness. Person didn't know, he came in the masjid and did something very bad. Teaching that person, but without harshness. And you don't have to drag them over to the corner and slam them down and tell them, this don't take place in the masjid. رَأْفَةُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ وَحُسْنُ خُلُقِهِ. Yani the compassion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, his kindness and gentleness and his good characters indicated in this hadith. Al-Ayni mentions عُمْدَةُ الْقَارِي. Yani hastening to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. Yani the companions hastened to stop something that they saw which was bad. He also mentioned مُرَاعَةُ التَّيْسِيرُ عَلَى الْجَاهِلِ وَالتَّلَطُّفُ وَالتَّعَلُّفُ لِلْقُلُوبِ. Yani giving care to being easy, تَيْسِير, with the ignorant person who doesn't know any better. Yani paying attention to this. Yani taking care to make sure that you are easy with the person who doesn't know. And the person who we're trying to win their hearts to Islam. And from the things that also mentioned by Imam Shawkani, in this hadith is targhib fi at-taysir wa tanfir an ta'sir. Yani the encouragement to being easy in dealing with the people and the discouragement of being harsh with the people. And also in this hadith, yani some of the scholars mention the compassion and kindness of the Prophet, his good character, and the exaltation, yani the high status of the masjids and keeping the masjids yani free from any yani things that are not appropriate or befitting of the masjid. And again, these are amongst many points that yani the different scholars have mentioned. That's the best that we can do for now. And time is upon us, and it's almost time for the iqama. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Is there a question about what we talked about tonight?